This study this morning is Laodiceanism illustrated, as is found in the Gospel of John. First, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, beginning with the 14th verse, and let's just review the message to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, 14 to 21. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These words are familiar to us, but I want you to note again that this message to the Laodiceans comes from the faithful witness. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now it's the faithful and true witness that charges the Laodiceans with blindness. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and naked? Now this blindness is more than just merely physical eyesight. Because they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This blindness has to do with a perception. They're blind in their perceptual relationships of truth. The faithful and true witness says, you don't see the things as I see it. You're blind. Secondly, the faithful and true witness counsels an anointing of the eyes with an eye salve so that that sight might be restored. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Furthermore, this faithful witness, which is Jesus Christ, is never pictured in this message to the Laodiceans as having ever gotten into the church. The only picture that you have here of Laodicea is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The faithful and true witness never gains admittance to the church. And it says further that if anyone opens the door, the situation becomes so desperate that the message finally comes and says, if anyone will open the door, I will come unto him. Now, in connection with this message of Laodicea, and keep your Bibles open at this point, I want to bring you two comments of interest found in the book of Desire of Ages, 1, page 280, and have your books opened to Revelation 3. I'm reading now on page 280. As it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. The Pharisees do not know their spiritual destitution. To them comes the message. And Revelation 3, 17 and 18 are quoted. Let me read this again now so that you get the import. As it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. The Pharisees, the 20th century Pharisees, do not know their spiritual condition. To them comes the message. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art blind. And then he counsels to them to buy of him the white raiment and gold and so forth. In other words, the statement on page 280 of Desire of Ages tells you that the Laodiceans of this day are comparable to the Pharisees of Christ's day. Now I want to read you another statement. This is on page 508. It is as true now as in apostolic days that without the illumination of the divine spirit, humanity cannot discern the glory of Christ. The truth and the work of God are unappreciated by a world-loving and compromising Christianity. Not in the ways of ease, or earthly honor, or worldly conformity are the followers of the Master found. They are far in advance in the paths of toil and humiliation and reproach, in the front of the battle against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And now this sentence. And now, as in Christ's day, they, those who are well in advance of where the world stands, those who are out there on the fighting line against the principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, they are misunderstood and reproached and oppressed by the priests and Pharisees of their time. The priests and the Pharisees of this time, the Laodiceans. When we understand how Christ perceived the blindness of his day, then we can better understand the nature of the blindness of Laodicea. And notice it's the Pharisees that he accused of being blind. Turn to John the 9th chapter. John 9. Verses 39 to 41. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin, but now we say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Pharisees denied their blindness, and as a result, what? Their sin remained. Now, another point that we need to recognize is this, and it's most important. It must be kept in mind that the generation to which Jesus was speaking here, these Pharisees, constituted the Jewish church standing at the very close of their probationary time. The church of Christ's day, the Jewish church, was the last stage of that Jewish church. As far as acceptance before God was concerned, there would be none after it. Their probation would close. The 34 AD would be up. What's the picture in Revelation concerning Laodicea? Isn't it the last of the gospel period? Thus the parallel between Christ and his relationship to the Pharisees parallels Christ and his relationship to Laodicea. And that is why the statement is justified in the Desire of Ages, that how Christ related to the Pharisees is how Christ relates to the Laodiceans. And that the Laodiceans and the Pharisees are synonyms from God's viewpoint as he's pictured the gospel history and the prophetic history of Revelation. Let's notice the Jewish ego, and I think we can understand it more fully. Turn to Romans, the third chapter, Romans 3, and notice verses 17 and 19. And I suppose we'll read all verses in between, the three together. 17, 18, and 19 of Romans, the third chapter. Or Romans, the second chapter, rather. Romans 2, 17, 18, and 19. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. That was the Jewish ego. What were they confident of? That thou art a guide to the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. Is not that the boast also of Laodicea? But what was the reality of the picture? What was really the real picture? Let's go back to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and see what Jesus had to say. Matthew 15, beginning with the 12th verse. Jesus' disciples had been questioned. He had entered into the discussion. He had told the Jews that in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then he went on to say in the 11th verse, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now notice the 12th verse. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What did he answer? 13th verse. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What did the Jewish ego perceive? That they were a guide to the blind and those that walk in darkness. What did Jesus say was the problem? They were blind themselves, and as blind leaders of the blind, where were they going to go? And who were the ones that were offended? The Pharisees. And who are the Pharisees? The Laodiceans of the Jewish church. John 15, verses 22 and 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24, and if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. If I had not come, there wouldn't be this judgment on them, that they were blind, that they were continuing in sin. In the book of Revelation, how is Jesus pictured in relationship to the Laodicean period? I come to the very door and I knock. If I had not come to that door and knocked, they'd had no sin. But I've come. I've come to the door and I've knocked. Again, he spoke to the Pharisees on this same vein in John the 8th chapter. Notice verses 21 to 24. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, he is supplied. That's not in the text. If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And when he uses the expression I am, he's harking back to the experience of the Exodus when he revealed himself as the I am that I am, and it was the I am that brought them out of the deliverance of Egypt. Egypt stood for sin. He brought them through the Red Sea into the promised land. And unless he says you believe that I am able to deliver you, to bring you out, you shall die in your sins. In other words, a relationship to Jesus Christ determines either light and life or darkness and death. And that's exactly the message of Laodicea. If any man will open the door, I will come in unto him. If you believe that I am, if you receive me as the I am, you won't die in your sins. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. And now there's another interesting text in Matthew, the 13th chapter, that has to do with parables that I think we need to note very, very carefully. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 10 to 13. And then I'm going to ask you a question that may startle you. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you speaking in parables? Now notice the answer. And he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. All right, I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. But he says to you, being the disciples, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you are members of the Illuminati? Anybody? How many of you are members of the Illuminati? You're not going to raise your hand? I've got my hand up high. I'm a member of the Illuminati. You didn't know that? Now you all do have a puzzled look on your faces. But did you not remember what I read from Desire of Ages, page 508? It is as true now as in apostolic days that without the illumination of the Spirit of God, of the Divine Spirit, humanity cannot discern the glory of God. I ask you if you were members of the Illuminati. Now, the Illuminati that you had in mind, and I know that you had that in mind, is a counterfeit. But you cannot have a counterfeit until you have a genuine. When you have a counterfeit dollar bill? After there's made a genuine. All right, you cannot have a counterfeit Illuminati unless you have first the genuine. And what's the genuine? Notice what it says here in the 11th verse of the 13th chapter. Because it is given to you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. Were not they illuminated above the people? He spoke in parables because seeing they saw not, hearing they heard not. But that's not the case with you. I speak openly as to a friend. They were divinely illuminated. And that's what an Illuminati is. An illumination. You want the question again? How many of you are members of the Illuminati? We must be illumined to the things of the through the Divine Spirit. Now, if we are not illuminated, then what are we? Seeing we see not, hearing we hear not. We're blind. We're deaf. We're Laodicean. Now, digressing for just a moment, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not strict biography. They are lessons written from a biographical viewpoint, lessons of a life, and in life and based on one life. They have a purpose. Not mere information of facts about the biographical data of one man, but a teaching message are conveyed in the Gospels. Turn to John, the 20th chapter, and notice what John has to say about what he wrote. John 20, in the last two verses of that particular chapter. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing ye might have life through his name. Did all that Jesus do? Did all that he did? Is it written? No. No, but what is written for a purpose. What? That ye might believe that he's the Son of God and have, and believing you have life through his name. Now, more than any other of the Gospels, John takes this approach. And that's why John's Gospel is called didactic, in contrast to the other three called synoptic. They taught lessons with little pictures of his life and certain experiences, but John went beyond that. He not only caught the pictures, but he taught lessons, the sermons of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the didactic. John 9 is the story of a man born blind for a purpose. Let's notice. First three verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, now who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? In other words, who's the sinner, the man or his parents? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Here John is telling you that this particular illustration of this experience was in the foreknowledge of God and planned before Jesus came into this world, or at the time that he came in, that this child, born blind of his parents, was born blind that way for a specific purpose, that the glory of God or that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Those who are born into Laodiceanism are born into blindness. Laodiceans are born blind. But God desires to work a work that has never been done before in all human history. God plans to take a people out of the Laodicean period and present them without fault before the throne of God as they walk on the earth. Let's notice it. Go back to Revelation, the 14th chapter. And notice carefully the wording of the 5th verse. And then we'll go into the 4th verse to see what the situation is. Here it speaks of a group of people that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault where? Before the throne of God. But notice in the 4th verse, these were redeemed from among men. Where had they been walking? Among men. But how were they walking? Without fault before the throne. Now go back to Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the Laodicean message, and find the picture there. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. What does it say? Even as I also overcame. Where was he walking when he overcame? A man among men. All right, God intends to take a people born blind and do for them what has never been done for any other people in all the history of mankind. And the illustration of it is in John, the 9th chapter. Now it says here that This experience of John, the ninth chapter, was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, what are the works of God? Again, John tells us. Turn to the sixth chapter and notice the experience recorded there. Remember that John is building up from here and there in the life of Christ a message, and it's this message that's coming through. In John, the sixth chapter, you find that after he'd fed a large number on the other side, they finally found him across the sea. And then he tells them, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now let's put this together. What's the work of God? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Did he not tell the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am, and who's the I am? I am that I am, the one that came down. You will die in your sins. What's the work of God? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, who is to do the works in us to accomplish God's objective as performed as prophesied in Revelation? Who is the one that did the thing on the blind man in John 9? Let's go back there in verses 4 and 5. I. Who's the I? Jesus. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Who's going to restore this blind man's sight? I, who am in the world, am the light of the world. In fact, if you go to the 8th chapter, you find the build-up in the 12th verse. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You won't be blind. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. You're going to have the light of life. As Savior and priest, he washes away our sins. As high priest, he will cleanse us from our sins. Beginning with the 27th verse. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, what day is that? What's the 10th day of the 7th month? Day of Atonement. There shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. You'll observe that the requirements on the day of atonement are identical to the requirements for the keeping of the Sabbath day. All other festal holidays of the Jews, Pentecost, Passover, and the other major feast days, ye shall do no servile work. But the day of atonement and the Sabbath day, in it thou shalt not do any work. All right, now then, for whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. What is the work of God that he asked us to do? Believe on him whom he has sent. Now let me ask you some questions. How much did you contribute to Calvary? How much? How much did you contribute to Calvary? Not a thing. Now let me ask you another question. How much can you contribute to the final atonement in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary? Can you get up there? Where were the people? Outside the court even, in the picture of the type. How much can you contribute? Not a thing. But while Jesus is doing the work, what will you be doing? Let's go back then to that quotation on page 508 of Desire of Ages and find out what we'll be doing while He is doing that final work of healing our blindness. Not in the ways of ease or earthly honor or worldly conformity to the followers of the Master found. They are far in advance in the paths of toil and humiliation and reproach, and in the front of the battle against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Where will we be found? In the front of the battle, up on the front lines, doing battle against these spiritual apostasies in heavenly places. Now, as then, as in John 9, Jesus does a work for the blind man so that he can be in the front of the battle. And let's notice the work that he did. Back to the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went therefore and washed and came seeing. Now what are the elements? Dirt to clay, anointing the eye, washing in a pool that meant sent. Who made the dirt into the clay? Who anointed the eyes? All he did was to wash in something that was sent. Jesus provided the remedy. This picture is the microcosm of the gospel. Jesus, in providing the remedy, what did he become? Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. And where did our flesh and blood come from? Out of the dirt, out of the soil. Didn't he make man out of the dust of the ground? Did he not then become a man of dust? Then what else has he done? Turn to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And who is it that witnesses the Laodiceans? The faithful witness. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He was made clay. He washed us in his own blood. But what else is he pictured as? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. What was Jesus? Sent. John pictures the very pool of Siloam as the place of the washing of the blind man, and says that that means, by interpretation, sent. Friend, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. John, the 9th chapter, has the very microcosm of the gospel story of how the redemption of man is obtained and secured. And this is further emphasized in the very testimony of the blind man. Going back to the 9th chapter, let's notice verses 10 and 11. Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. That's his testimony. Now this testimony came as a result of the questioning of the neighbors, the laity. The laity started asking questions, the neighbors. Let's read about it in the verses preceding. The neighbors, therefore, this is verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Now, how much more evidence do they need? They had his testimony. They said he looked like him. He's the one there that sat and begged. This is the man. Now, naturally, if a fellow that can see, his looks going to look different than a man that's absolutely blind. No question about that. But he said, I'm the one. I'm he. And he said, how it happened. But they weren't satisfied. Where did the laity go? To the Pharisees. Let's read about it. Beginning now with the 13th verse. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Where did they take him? Okay. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That was tragic. And so they had to render an ecclesiastical judgment. Notice now as we continue. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now that's their judgment. The Laodicean judgment on the work of Christ. He's not of God. And as a result, some divisions came. And let's continue to read. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now don't forget, there's going to be divisions. And the division comes over the question of what's truth and what's not truth, over light and darkness. And so they asked the individual to see what he think about it. 17th verse. They said to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, what? He's a prophet. No question in his mind. Now something else has to happen. They can't answer the question. The ecclesiastical authorities, the Pharisees, the Laodiceans, have already made the judgment that this man's a sinner and therefore cannot possibly have done that which is this particular miracle. In other words, this man is not of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But some said, well now, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? They got to have an answer to that question. So they called his parents. Let's notice now verses 18 to 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now let me just ask you some questions further. Were these parents bad people? No, Jesus said they hadn't sinned. Did they train a boy that was a liar? No, he was a good boy. Why couldn't they answer the question and said, we believe our son? They were afraid of excommunication. Read the next verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now what does that mean? That's excommunication. They were fearful of excommunication, and therefore they would not answer the question, even though they knew the answer. They covered up the truth. All right. Now the next confrontation came before the church board or conference committee or whatever you want to call it. Let's begin with the 24th verse. Then again called they the man that was blind, And they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now that's the proposition. They set the stage. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And my friend, let me tell you this, that when this man received his sight, he received more than physical sight, he received some perception. Notice how he answers them. I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you be also his disciples? You want to be his disciples now? You want me to tell you again so you can follow him? Ah, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. Now catch the connection now in the Gospel of John on this point. See, John is developing a picture. If you go back now to John the 5th chapter, you find this very setting. John 5 verses 45 to 47. John 5, 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. And he's talking to the Pharisees. He told them to search the Scriptures and so forth. He said, I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. John has already set the setting. He has Jesus telling them, I'm not going to accuse you. Moses is going to accuse you. Because if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Now, what did they say to this blind man? We be Moses' disciple. They were liars. They were not following Moses, because if they'd followed Moses, what about it? They would have accepted him. Then they go on to say, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. And ye know not from whence it is? And yet he had opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that had been born blind? Was there any such thing ever been heard of? My friend, will it ever be heard from the beginning of the world to this time that God has taken an individual that's a sinner and transformed his life and cleansed him from sin? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Oh, we know that Jesus is of God and can do it. Now, what did they answer? They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Do you have a little number for the word cast? What's the margin say? Excommunicated. They excommunicated him on the spot. My friend, Laodicea will excommunicate all who anoint their eyes with eye salve and who will witness to what they will then see. Laodicea will excommunicate all whose eyes have been anointed with eye salve and will testify to what they see when they are relieved of that blindness. Is that not the experience of this blind man? But now notice what Jesus does. Verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. You know, it's reassuring to know that Jesus understands the actions of earthly ecclesiastical bodies. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. When our eyes are relieved of the blindness of Laodicea, we see Jesus. And Jesus comes to those that have been excommunicated from Laodicea. But let me ask you this, where did Jesus put it? Did Jesus say, now, fine, I've got a church to put you into? Is that what he said? He put him only in fellowship with himself. And is not that the message of Revelation 3:21? If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But you know, this is the greatest problem that we have as individuals. We love human fellowship. It's humanity. No question about it. It's a human trait. We want a fellowship. But what fellowship is he inviting us into? A fellowship with himself. Because after all, these individuals that he's going to have without fault, what are they going to do? They're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. There's going to be eternal fellowship with Jesus. If we cannot learn how to fellowship with him here below, supping with him and he with us, then how are we going to understand the fellowship on the other side? He does place us into a fellowship, an invisible fellowship. Turn back to Hebrews, and let's notice the context of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. Hebrews 12. Now, this letter of the Hebrews, who was it written to? Hebrew Jews of the Jewish church or Hebrew Christians? Hebrew Christians. Where had these Hebrew Christians once been? What had happened to them? They'd been excommunicated. Now notice the message. But ye are come to where? Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Ah, where have we come? Where has God placed his excommunicated? He's placed them in communion with him and put their names down on another record. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. In other words, we could call this the church of the castouts. The Jews did not believe on Jesus. And what did they do to him? They cast him out. In fact, his own synagogue took the action. Do you know where the action? His own synagogue where he'd been brought up? They're the ones that took the action and excommunicated him. Did you know that's written down? Turn back to Luke, the 4th chapter, and notice where the synagogue where he'd been brought up excommunicated him. Luke 4. Let's notice the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And where did he go? In the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now what was the results? Let's notice down verses 28 and 29. And all they in the synagogue, that's a unanimous vote, when they heard these things were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, and he passing through the midst of them went his way. What was the decision of that synagogue? Cast him out. Clear out of the city. Now the General Conference Committee of Jerusalem had agreed on this procedure. For if you go back to John the 9th chapter, you'll find that what they had agreed on. After all, his church, his home church, had cast him out. Now notice the 22nd verse of John the 9th chapter. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, they should be what? Put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. They merely confirmed what the local church had done and ordered that to be carried out. The anointed one was cast out with Jesus, and Jesus found him. Now I wanted you to notice a few texts, a couple texts to close. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Verses 3 and 5. He says, "We are of the circumcision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of what?" Paul, a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Laodicean of the Laodiceans. Now, what's the cure for Laodiceanism? Let's notice what Paul found, the seventh verse. "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win whom? Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, me being made conformable unto his death." Paul says, everything that I have is gain. I count it but loss. It becomes dung, that I might have only one thing. What? Fellowship with Jesus. That's the only cure for Laodiceanism. And is that not the cure that's found in Revelation 3? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in unto him." The door that opens out excommunication is also the door that opens for Jesus to come in. And now let's go back to one more text, Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Again, keep in mind that this was written to Hebrew Christians who had likewise been excommunicated. 12th verse of the 13th chapter. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered" where? "Without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." The Gospel of John tells us the story. The book of Revelation gives us the prophetic setting. The book of Hebrews tells us the message. The Bible calls us to Jesus. May we have that goal, that objective, always with Jesus, regardless of the cost to us. Let us pray. Father, in these last hours of human history, in the last times of thy church and thy people, we thank thee that thy word, both in prophecy and in the gospel, is as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until the day star rises in our hearts. We thank thee that thou hast promised that if we walk in that light, the light proceeding from the throne, the light as thou art, thou wilt give us fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And so we who have been born blind, Father, do for us what thou hast not done for any other generation. Cleanse us from sin, that in this life we might walk before thee. O Lord, anoint our eyes that we might see. Wash us that we might be clean. To that end, keep us and direct us, for we pray in Jesus' name.